Thank you very much for the welcome. It's a privilege and a joy to be with you this evening. Thank you for the invitation, and we do trust that as we explore together the way of salvation, that we might experience a real sense of the presence of the Lord. Now, to introduce the subject I have on my mind this evening, I'd like to read a couple of passages from the Word of God. The first one is found in Luke's Gospel, the Gospel according to Luke in chapter 1. Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. We'll take up the reading at verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. The angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favour with God, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and shalt bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this thing be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her. Now the second passage is just a verse I want to read. From the first letter of Paul to Timothy in chapter 1 and verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now there's two verses that I would like to focus on this evening. The one that is found in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, thou shalt, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And a word that was spoken to Mary when he said, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. I think being a first visit to this area, that it is a good thing to show how that I speak from experience. If somebody speaks about an experience of salvation, and that is the central issue of the gospel this evening, it's important to understand that the person who is speaking knows what he's talking about. Well, I was born, it may be you've worked out that I don't come from Kinross, I come from England. And worse than that, it's very south of England, right on the south coast. But I was born into a family where the scriptures were read every day, and parents who prayed for the salvation of their four children. But being born in that way didn't have any influence at all on the fact that I was a sinner. The evidence of that sin became very clear at a very, very early stage, at least so my elder sisters told me. The sinful nature that is resident in every one of us is what was resident in me. One of the things that we used to often say as a child when we were caught doing something was, in a nasally sort of way, it's not my fault. Well, it's not my fault that I was born a sinner, and nor is it yours. But we will see as we consider the gospel message this evening that it is possible to have that changed. It is possible that your life can change. And the penalty that is always and invariably associated with sin can be reversed. And that happened to me at the age of 11, when taught in the message of the gospel and the way of God's salvation, the Spirit of God worked upon me and made me understand that in spite of all my parents, and by that time I was the youngest of four, my brother and two elder sisters had all trusted the Saviour, but I hadn't. I was still a sinner, an unforgiven sinner. And on that occasion, it was the 7th of January in 1956 that I'd learned to trust the Lord Jesus for salvation. I confessed and repented of my sin. And you say, well, what does an 11-year-old know about sin? Well, of course, we're all sinners, and the seed is within us. We were born with it. And as we develop in years, so those sinful practices, sinful thoughts, become more and more manifest. Well, at the age of 11 on that day in January, that was all changed. I was born again, my sins were forgiven, and immediately I was made fit for heaven. Now let me tell you how. The passage we read in the Gospel by Luke marked the beginning of a new era, a new age in the history of this world. Heaven had been silent for more than 400 years. Nothing new had been added to what had been spoken by the prophets in the Old Testament. And there was that silence until this occasion when there was great excitement in the town of Bethlehem. Because an event that was to change the course of history took place. The Messiah, as was promised to the nation of Israel, had come. He was born of a virgin. We know all about that. We hear about it at the season of the year at Christmas when we hear the story repeated time and again, but that preserved something in the Lord Jesus that made him different to everyone else. Now, there's lots of ways in which he was different to everyone else, but there's one particular way that is absolutely critically important, and it's this: that there was no sin in him. He was absolutely sinless. And that's why it was necessary that he should be born of a virgin, for he didn't inherit a sinful nature. And as he journeyed through life, it became increasingly evident that here was someone who was different. He was absolutely sinless. And the announcement was made, and we read of it, of Mary, and as you put together all the accounts of this visit of the angel to Mary, when she was told about the child that would be born, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now, the name Jesus is simply, properly translated, means Jehovah the Savior. He was born to be a Savior. Now, I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but perhaps you have. But when that announcement was made, they didn't come to the king of the land, they didn't come to the government of the land. The announcement didn't even come to the religious leaders of the land. It came to a humble and became what became evident, a materially poor lady, a young girl, possibly in her late teens, that she was to have a child. She was to conceive by the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God, a baby. And she was to call his name Jesus, for he was to save his people from the sins. Now, I said that the heaven had been silent for more than 400 years, but the place of the birth of the Lord Jesus was announced. If you go back to the prophecy of an old servant of God called Micah, and chapter 5 and verse 2, you will see there is announced that there was coming one from God, and he would be born in Bethlehem. They said that, again, in the prophecy of Isaiah, it says that he would be called Emmanuel. Now, if you know your Christmas hymns well, you'll know that Emmanuel means God with us. And all that was announced in the Old Testament prophetic scriptures. And here it was being fulfilled under the very eyes of the Pharisees, the church leaders, the priests, the chief priests, the scribes, and they all became aware that here was one that was born, and he was born King of the Jews. And you would expect that, being a king, that he would be born in a palace, because that's where kings are usually born. And indeed, the wise men came roughly a couple of years later, to see this baby, this child. And where did they go? They went to Jerusalem, and they went to the palace looking for this child, because they had seen a star. And here's an interesting thought, because, you see, the Herod, who was the local authority at the time, he called the chief priests and he called the scribes, and he said, "What's this all about? A king? I'm the king around here." And this is interesting, because, you see, they then said, there is a king coming. But he's not going to be born in Jerusalem, he's going to be born in Bethlehem. They knew all about it. They knew that this one coming from God, the Savior of the people, Emmanuel, God with us, they knew that he was coming from and being born in a little remote town called Bethlehem. Isn't it interesting that, in spite of all the knowledge that they had from the Old Testament scriptures, still they turned their back upon him. They rejected him. Says the prophet, it's not specified which prophet said it, but it's quoted in Matthew's gospel, that he shall be called a Nazarene. In other words, he was to be brought up in Nazareth. So born in Bethlehem, that was foretold. Living in Nazareth, all foretold. And so he came. God with us. So what's the significance of all that? Well, we read it in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, and it was spoken to Mary when the angel came, as you put together the various scriptures relating that incident, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And Paul takes up the theme and he says in his letter to Timothy, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And it's this verse, particularly the one in Timothy, that I want us to focus on just for a few moments this evening. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. The Lord Jesus said to his disciples on one occasion, who do men say that I am? They said, well, some say you're Elijah, some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're a prophet. But then he said, who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? And I want at this stage to make absolutely clear, and I want us all to be very clear on this point this evening, who the Lord Jesus is. Because it's essential for an understanding of A, the need of salvation, and B, the way of salvation. I wonder this evening, as you sit in the gospel meeting and you face the question, who do you think that the Lord Jesus is? Well, if you were to go out into the streets of Kenaway and ask the question, you'd get all same sorts of answers. You'd get answers to say, well, he was a good man. Nothing more than that. As far as I know, they might say he was crucified 2,000 years ago. Gross miscarriage of justice because he hadn't done anything wrong. But that's it. And others might say, well, yes, he's a very important person in our culture. It's somebody that is central to the Christian religion, but that's as far as it goes. And then he turned to his disciples and he said, who do you say that I am? And I would like at the end of the meeting, if you were to be asked the question, I don't suppose for one moment you will be, but if you were, that you would come out with the answer that the Apostle Peter came out with, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. When the Lord Jesus came into this world, he was born in a natural way, but what was unnatural was the fact that there was nothing sinful about him. There were men who tried to bring false accusations against him, men who knew the scriptures, men who knew that the Messiah was coming, that they knew that he would be born in Bethlehem, and they knew a lot more about him from the understanding they had of scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, but they rejected him. They despised him. They hated him. But here was one who grew up. And it became very evident that here was a man who was different. In the house, no doubt, we have very little information about his early years, before the age of around about 30. But in the home, doubtless, he would have been absolutely obedient. There would have never been any answering back. There wouldn't have been any deceit, no lies, nothing that would cause the parents a concern or a cause to punish him, because he was absolutely perfect. It's said concerning the Lord Jesus, when once they were talking about him and they said, well, this is the carpenter. He was the son of a carpenter, but on another occasion, this isn't this the carpenter. And he was a carpenter. He was a businessman, and I expect that because there's no evidence of his father after the age of 12, in Luke chapter 2, there's no mention of his so-called father, and it may be that Joseph had died and he, as the eldest son, was responsible for the maintenance of the family, and he worked in the carpenter's shop. And my, there would have been absolute honesty and integrity there. Every piece of work that came from his hands would have been absolutely perfect. And every business dealing would be exceedingly honest and honourable, because he was incapable of sin. Men tried to make accusations against him, and the devil in the wilderness, he tried to lure him into sinning. He chose him at physically the weakest point, when he was hungry, and after 40 days of consistent temptation, at the end of it, these final temptations. But the Lord Jesus resisted because he was incapable of responding. And that proves his suitability, that he is the Saviour. The Saviour of his people, the Saviour of men and women and boys to girl and girls in this late year of 2013. And so this evening we want to tell you about this one who grew up. And as he moved amongst men, wherever he came into contact with people, there was blessing. Sick people were restored to full health. Folk that were demon-possessed were cleared of that fearful oppression. And even folk that were dead were raised from the dead. He had extraordinary power, because in that person walking through the streets and plains of Galilee, there was one who is God. That's the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, the Saviour of men and women and boys and girls. But let's go back to our verse in 1 Timothy. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. The first part of that verse, a faithful saying. We live in an age of promises that never will be or even could be fulfilled by folk who want to influence. We are offered things that are supposed and designed to make life more comfortable, and certain claims are made, and very often those claims are not met. Politicians with the best of intentions will make promises that they are incapable of keeping. But here we read, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. There's one thing left to decide. Who are the sinners that Christ Jesus came into the world to save? Who is it that he came from the glory of heaven? The eternal God found in the form of a man came into the world to save sinners. Who are these sinners? It may be, as you sit in your seat, you may be saying, well, I can think of a few. I can think of a few, and there are many people that have been very prominent in the media in the past year or so in the excesses of the evil of their practices and the efforts that have been made by them and on their behalf to cover up the sin, the excessive sin. These are sinners. I can think of folk who have no conscience about stealing, inflicting pain. These are sinners. And of course, you're right, so they are. But what about you and me? Well, you see, the very thought of evil is sin. Sin isn't just the gross things that are committed. Sometimes, almost involuntarily. It's not just that. But but even the thoughts of our minds, the motives, the sometimes we even think bad things, unclean things, unworthy things, and even that, says the Word of God, is sin. And which of us can say this evening with total honesty that we've never told a lie? Which of us this evening could honestly say that we have never cheated in one way or another? Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now the Apostle Paul, writing, the same writer as wrote this letter to Timothy, he wrote in Romans chapter 3, as he surveyed the whole of the human race and he'd gone through various arguments about religious people, good living people, every kind of people, and he came to the conclusion at the end of it, there's no difference, for all have sinned. It's every one of us. We're not one of us excluded. We've got some very young children here, and even in the young, tender years, the evidences of a sinful nature are to be seen. In the flash of temper, in the defiance, and in the minor acts of deceit, the Word of God describes it all as sin. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. But let's get back for a moment or two to the context of the life of the Lord Jesus. The Old Testament prophecy says gives him the name Emmanuel, God with us. And in those years, those 33 years and a bit, where the Lord Jesus lived in this world, God in the form of man dwelt amongst men. He lived amongst men. He ate food. He drank. He walked. He worked. He was God. God with us. So what went wrong? Surely a good man like this would be welcomed with open arms. Indeed, he wasn't. He was resented. He was hated. And the very folk that should have been leading the children of Israel to their Messiah were drawing them away and filling their minds with false accusations about him. And they were not going to be satisfied until they made a public example of him and hung him upon a cross. So the Lord Jesus died at the cross of Calvary. So what went wrong? Well, according to the purpose of God, nothing went wrong. You see, all of this is foretold in the Old Testament scriptures. They pierced my hands and my feet. Says Isaiah the prophet, surely he was bruised for our iniquities. He suffered because of the sins of the people of this world. It wasn't a good plan that God had made that went wrong. It was all predicted and in the purpose of God. For as one of the leaders of the Jewish intellectuals, Gamaliel, said that it is expedient that one person die for the people. Now, the reality of that wasn't what he had in mind. But you see, the Lord Jesus died at the cross of Calvary for sinners. He didn't save sinners by living a good life. All that did was condemn sinners. In fact, it made sinners extremely angry because of the purity of his life showed up the hypocrisy of their sin. But he accomplished that salvation by dying at the cross of Calvary. He died there for sin. You say, well, he wasn't a sinner. You've emphasized that, and absolutely so, he wasn't. He never sinned. But when he was nailed to the cross of Calvary, men exposed him to the full weight of their fury and jealousy and hatred, and they inflicted upon him every form of suffering that they possibly could. But then we go back again to the prophecy of Isaiah in the Old Testament. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. And heaven was silent as the Lord Jesus suffered upon the cross of Calvary, even not responding to that cry that came from his tortured lips, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He suffered on the cross of Calvary. And there the punishment for sin was laid upon his shoulders. He bore the penalty of the sin of men and women and boys and girls. He paid it all. He satisfied a holy God that demands punishment for sin, and it was all met in his own Son. Can you imagine how that God sent his own Son into the world? A world of sinners, a world of rebels, a world of God-haters, to die upon the cross of Calvary in order that men and women, boys and girls, might be saved. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to be saved, to save sinners. Tonight I ask you the question, in the context of 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, are you saved tonight? Are you one of the sinners that has been saved? Maybe you say, well, you've made it very clear that he died for sinners. You've made it very clear that I'm one of the sinners that he died for. How can I be saved? What do I have to pay? Do I have to join a church? Do I have to prove my intent by living a good life? Well, there are millions in the time that the Lord Jesus was on earth that thought that that was the answer. And there are millions today that think the same. But it's not the answer. Because you see, you can never satisfy the justice of a holy God for sins that have been committed in a life. And it is only by acknowledgement that when the Lord Jesus suffered at the cross of Calvary and bore the penalty for your sin and mine, acknowledging before God, yes, I'm the sinner that the Apostle Paul speaks of. I'm the sinner that caused the death of the Lord Jesus at the cross of Calvary. This evening I repent, I turn my back upon my sin, and I take the Lord Jesus as my Savior. I put my trust in him. And that's how sinners get saved. There's no other way. There's no alternative to that. There's no form of penance or anything else that can accomplish salvation. It's just simply a matter of taking God at his word. Taking the Lord Jesus and the death of him at the cross of Calvary as God's offer of forgiveness. The Lord Jesus said many, many wonderful things, but one of the most delightful things that he said is this: he or she that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Tonight, salvation can be yours. It's not a process with me. It wasn't a process, although I had many years of understanding and knowledge that I was a sinner and needed to be saved. But it wasn't a process. There was a moment in my life when I recognized that I was the sinner, one of the sinners. In fact, I wouldn't have cared about any other sinner in the world that night. I was the very one for whom the Savior died. And by confessing my sin, repenting of that sin, and putting my trust in the Lord Jesus, a few simple expressions, that night I was saved. That night my life changed, the burden was lifted, and my whole life was changed. That could be your experience this evening. It's not a process, it's a single action of confession of your sins, repentance, and faith in the Lord Jesus. Time is gone. We leave these thoughts with you, and we do trust that this evening you may be challenged about your need for salvation if indeed you have never experienced forgiveness of sins. We do pray that tonight you'll come to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus as your own Saviour. And we'll just spend a few moments in prayer.